Our scripture reading today will be taken from Luke chapter 8. If you'd open your Bibles there, please. Luke chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 40 to 56. This is a very unusual text of scripture, and I think there's reasons for it. This is the only passage in the Bible where a miracle takes place within a miracle, where a miracle is actually interrupted and there is inserted an intercalation of another miracle. It's the only passage there. The other thing you'll notice is that the number 12 obviously is significant because it is repeated twice in the context. So you follow along as I read it. We'll talk about that a little later, beginning at verse 40 of Luke chapter 8. And as Jesus returned, the people welcomed him, for they had all been waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official of the synagogue, and he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. For he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him, and a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But when Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe, and she will be made well." Actually, the word there, "made well," is the same word for salvation. She will be saved. When he came to the house, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her, but he said, "Stop weeping, for she has not died but is asleep." And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up immediately. And he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Her parents were amazed, but he instructed them to tell no one what had happened. Now, this is a most unusual text of Scripture for the reasons we've just mentioned, plus some others you'll see as we work our way through it. May God add his blessing to the reading of it and the exposition of it later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is a remarkable text. It is clear that you are a God who is life-giving. You are a God who can give healing. You are a God who can help. You're the God who can give life to the dead. You're the God who can heal the sick. And we certainly would want to begin our prayer this morning by praying for our sick country. What we saw this week in people applauding the murder of babies, applauding, cheering, is just evil and sick and depraved. Oh God, we pray you would intervene. We pray that you would put a stop to this depravity and those who promote it. We ask that you would use your sacred and sovereign powers that allow the cold winds and snow to fly to bring life to this nation so that you may bless us. Then we would certainly, in light of this passage, pray for the sick connected to this fellowship. Lord, we have many. Many of our own people are in desperate medical conditions. We pray that you would intervene, that you would help them, that you would heal them. We pray for your delivering and sustaining grace. We pray that you would raise them up so we may fellowship with them again. And Lord, in light of this text, we would certainly pray for those who are dead in sin. They've never experienced the freedom of life through Jesus Christ. We would pray that you would raise them up to newness of life. May they experience the joy and the peace and the security and the serenity of one who knows you. We pray that you would rapture us soon, but as we wait for that blessed moment, we pray that you would bless this church, use this church. We pray you bless your word in this church. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. When we were on vacation last fall, we wanted to find a pen and pencil set that we could bring back to our grandson who seems to like school, he seems to like study, he loves his desk. So we went to an Office Depot that was located not far from where we were in Florida to get it. We walked around the store and couldn't seem to find it, so I stopped an employee and said, hey, we're looking for a pen and pencil set. It doesn't have to be expensive, just a nice pen and pencil set. The man said to me, well, you're not going to find it here. You need to look in a store that sells business supplies. And I looked at the guy and I said, this is Office Depot. What exactly is it that you sell here? And he said, well, we don't have it, and you're looking in the wrong store, which turns out was a total waste of our time. When it comes to people looking for a meaningful life, a lot of people have the same problem. Many people are looking in all the wrong places for something that doesn't exist. Many people are trying to find some relief from their guilt, from their sin, from their burdens, from their failures, but they're looking in the wrong spot to try to find the relief. A lot of people are sincere in their search, but they're looking for something they're not going to find. What all people need to realize is that all people need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ because he's the answer to everything. Jesus Christ is the key to forgiveness. Jesus Christ is the key to freedom. Jesus Christ can take away sin, take away a guilt. Jesus Christ is the one who gives meaningful life. He's the one who can give hope in death. He's the solution to marital problems. He's the solution to financial problems. He's the solution to occupational problems, children problems, parent problems, addiction problems. Jesus Christ can revolutionize lives. He not only can do this, he has done it over and over again. And that point is what Luke wanted Theophilus to understand when he wrote this part of the gospel. What Luke wanted Theophilus to understand is complete deliverance from sin and desperate circumstances will only be found in Jesus Christ. People need to know this. People need to hear this. People need to see this. If they're looking to anyone else or to anything else, they're looking in the wrong spot. Because Jesus Christ is the answer to life. And he's the answer to life's problems. He's the one with the power to set one free. Now, according to verse 40, when Jesus got back across the sea in a boat, he's traveling from the southeast back to the northwest side of the lake, 10 to 12 mile sailboat ride. When he got back there, people from the other side of the sea were waiting for him. They didn't want him in Gergesa. They told him to get out of there. But when he got back to the Galilee region, the Capernaum area, the people were there waiting for him with open arms. And Luke researched and he decided to tell two stories that occurred, two miraculous stories that occurred when Jesus got back on the other side of the lake. The first one is the story of him raising Jairus' daughter. Then that's interrupted by story number two, which is the story of Jesus healing a hemorrhaging woman. Now there are five important reasons why Luke tells this story. First of all, these stories show that there will be an interruption in the program of Jesus Christ with Israel. This is the only story where one miracle is interrupted by another one, and I don't think that's a coincidence. The story begins with a leader from Israel, then pauses for an unclean woman who we suspect is Gentile. We don't know for sure, but there are some indicators that she may have been, and then he goes back to Israel again. Also, you'll notice the number 12. The woman had a hemorrhaging problem. The girl was 12 years old. The woman's problem was 12 years old. And that shows up in both of these stories. There are 12 tribes of Israel. There are 12 apostles to the church. I think this is an illustrative point that Israel was going to temporarily have the program stopped so the program of God could reach out to the Gentiles, and then afterwards it would go back to Israel again. And that teaches us this. Secondly, these stories show Jesus Christ is the key to life and salvation regardless of age or gender. Whether you're male or female, whether you're 12 years old or 87 years old, these stories show that Jesus Christ is the key to life. Thirdly, these stories show Jesus Christ will accept anyone who comes to him, whether they're religious or non-religious. You could be a very religious person, you could be a non-religious lawbreaker. Jesus Christ is willing to accept any who will come to him. Fourthly, these stories show that God does work in accordance with his perfect timing. In his perfect timing, in his perfect way, he works. And finally, these stories show Jesus Christ can help people who find themselves in desperate circumstances, and what people need to do is turn to him. Now, before we go down through these two miracles, I want to just say this. I'm a big believer in medical doctors. And I'm a big believer in their sciences, the knowledge that they have. But there comes a point when things are beyond them. There comes a point where things get beyond their skills. They only know so much. They only can do so much. It's in those moments where people need to turn to the Lord, because there is no one else. There's no one else who would be in a position to do what only the Lord can do, and people need to be willing to turn to the Lord. He holds the keys of life and death in his hands. What you will discover in these life-death situations that we're about to look at, these people both turn to the Lord. Now, the first story is the story of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter. That's what begins in verses 41 and 42. There are four facts that we see. There was a Jewish guy named Jairus who came to Jesus. There came a man named Jairus. Many Jews were criticizing and questioning Jesus. Jairus went to Jesus. It's a big risk. It's a big risk for him to do this. We'll talk about it in a few moments. It's a big risk for him to go to Jesus when Jesus was hated by so many people. But sometimes if you're going to do what's right, you're going to have to take a risk. Someone once said, if Michelangelo wouldn't have taken a risk, he would have painted the floor, not the ceiling. Sometimes you have to be willing to take a risk, and Jairus was willing to do that. The second fact is he was a ruler of the synagogue. Verse 41 says, there came a man named Jairus. He was an official of the synagogue. So Jairus is a man of great religious background. He's a man of great religious clout. He's very successful, well-respected. He would have been responsible for conducting services at the synagogue and for functions that took place in the synagogue. He was a man of great standing and dignity in the community. But just because you're successful and just because you're a person of great standing in the community doesn't protect you or exempt you from tragedy and death. And in spite of all the religious importance that he had, it didn't mean much when your 12-year-old daughter is dying. I mean, Jairus' job could not solve that dilemma. Jairus' synagogue could not solve the problem. Religion couldn't solve it. The Pharisees certainly couldn't solve it. When your 12-year-old girl is dying, you aren't going to find a lot of comfort in your job, even if it's a religious job. Religion will leave people empty when they face the death of a loved one. It's a relationship with Christ that can give hope. It's a relationship with Christ that can bring comfort, that can help. In death moments, Jesus Christ is the only comfort and the only hope people have. And by the way, this certainly would tell us that every person must be ready to face death, regardless of age. We must be willing and ready to face death ourselves, or we must be willing to face the death of our loved one. In those crisis moments, there's only one hope. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jairus went to him. Which is the third fact. Jairus was a ruler who went to Jesus. Verse 41 says he fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house. Jairus was a rare Jewish leader. He's willing to set aside the social and religious standing, and he went to Jesus, and he literally fell down at the feet of Jesus and asked him for help. That would have been a real slap in the face to most religious leaders who want Jesus Christ dead. Here's one down at his feet asking him for help. His whole career is on the line. He doesn't care. He believed that Jesus Christ was able to help him, and he was not afraid or ashamed to show that. The Apostle John gives us some interesting commentary in the 7th chapter of John, because he says that the Pharisees were doing everything they could to prevent any ruler of the people from believing in Jesus Christ. So the Pharisees were trying to stop what Jairus is doing. He's a leader of a synagogue, and here he is at the feet of Jesus, believing that Jesus is God. But they couldn't stop him, even though this put his career in jeopardy. He didn't care. He believed in Jesus Christ. He knew Christ could help him, and he knew Christ could help his daughter. Look, the first person to whom one with problems should run in difficult circumstances is to Jesus Christ. He's the one who has the power to deliver. He's the one to whom we should run, and perhaps you're facing a major problem right now, maybe a health issue, maybe a family crisis, maybe a financial crisis, a relationship crisis, a moral crisis. Run to Christ and see what he'll do. Which brings us to the fourth fact. Jairus' 12-year-old daughter was an only daughter. She was dying. Verse 42 said he had an only daughter about 12 years old, and she was dying. That verb, she was dying, is in the imperfect tense. She literally was in the process of dying. Now, if you've ever sat with your young child who's running a high, dangerous fever and they're sick, you know the trauma of this when you don't know what's going to happen. All he knew is he had a 12-year-old girl who's in the process of dying. She's on the verge of becoming a young lady. She has all of her life in front of her. She has no chance of dating if she dies, no chance of marriage, no chance of ever having children. I mean, she's about to lose her life. So Jairus, who's her father, recognizes this. He goes to Jesus, and he goes to Jesus and implores him to come to his house. Now, it's right at this point that the second story is inserted into this story. It's the story of Jesus healing a hemorrhaging woman, and the two are intertwined. As Christ began moving toward Jairus' home, a crowd was so large he could barely move. They were pressing in on him. It was a massive crowd. And in that crowd was a woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. She obviously had spent a lot of money on doctor bills, unable to find relief. She had not been able to find one doctor who could help her. And from what we glean from this and from what Mark says, she had been to the Mayo Clinic, the Cleveland Clinic of her area. Nobody could help her. In fact, Mark brings out the fact that she had spent all her money on doctors. Now, Luke doesn't say that. Luke was a doctor. And I think that Luke respected the medical profession, so he doesn't bring out the fact that she had spent all her money on doctors. He just says nobody could heal her. The truth is, people spend millions and millions of dollars trying to find health and peace of mind. It's estimated that 16% of Americans are on antidepressant drugs, to the tune of over $200 billion a year. 16% of 326 million people is 5.2 million people. Numbers of people going on antidepressant drugs are increasing with whites, blacks, Hispanics, and Asians. And even children now, from all ethnic backgrounds, are trying to learn how to cope with depression by taking these drugs. They're looking in the wrong place for peace of mind. The fact of the matter is, Jesus Christ is the one you want a relationship with. He's the one who gives peace of mind and life. And according to verse 44, this woman believed if she could just touch the garment of Jesus Christ, she'd be cured. She heard about Jesus Christ. He's healing people for free. She spent all her money on doctors, and here she's hearing about one who's healing people for free. Maybe she was a Gentile, not a Jew. In fact, I think she was. She came up behind Christ, probably pushed her way to the crowd, and she reached out and touched the back of his garment, and she immediately was healed. The text says she touched the fringe. Crospedon is the Greek word, which means she just touched the corner part of his garment. The Septuagint uses this particular Greek word to describe one of those tassels that are on the four corners of the garments. This woman had so much faith in Jesus Christ, she thought, if I just reach out and can touch the bottom of his garment, I can be healed. And she was. According to verse 45, Christ does something here that's critical to the story. He publicly asks, "Whoever touched me, identify yourself." Now he knew who it was that touched him. That point's very clear from verse 47 because the woman says she saw that she hadn't escaped notice. But in asking this question, he's requesting that this person publicly step forward in front of this whole group. I don't think Jesus Christ is real impressed with undercover clandestine believers. I don't think when we get before the Lord, he's going to hand out a bunch of rewards to believers who never told anybody they were believers. He wants them going public. He sure wanted this woman to go public. And that's important to see because that would show by going public, she's now clean, completely clean. She's able to go to any service she wants, including worship services. Now, I think Luke got a lot of this information from Peter. You remember when Luke started researching this, he said, I talked to eyewitnesses. I tracked them down and talked to them. And I think he got this story from Peter. And when Jesus said, who touched me? Peter must have thought Christ's mind is mentally struggling or hemorrhaging a little bit because he says, hey, all kinds of people are touching you. I mean, you have a huge crowd around you and they're boxing you in. All kinds of people are bumping into you. Peter didn't realize that Jesus is talking about the one who, by faith, touched him. And the reason why Christ asked this woman to step forward and identify herself is for a couple of reasons. First of all, her action is a violation of the Old Testament law, and he wanted this to be seen by the Jews. The word hemorrhage in the Greek text is used in the Old Testament in Leviticus 15, in the Septuagint, to describe one who's unclean and describe one who has a discharge of blood, and that makes her unclean. And any woman who was in that condition, anything that she did or touched made that unclean. In fact, this unclean woman was not even supposed to go out in public. So if this woman steps forward and publicly identifies herself as the unclean woman who touched him, she's identifying herself as a lawbreaker. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly the picture Jesus Christ had in mind when he says, identify yourself. Unclean people who reach out by faith and touch him are made clean. And the one who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In other words, what Jesus is doing is illustrative of what he was going to do with the Gentiles. I'm going to reach out to unclean people who've broken my law. And by my grace, I'm going to save them. The second reason why this action would be intimidating is it would bring her to the potential rebuke of the Jewish leadership. It's interesting that this woman had a 12-year-old problem. For Jairus, it's a 12-year-old daughter, and for the woman, it's a 12-year-old hemorrhage problem. If this woman stepped forward in front of these Jews, admitting that she broke the law and that she fully trusted Jesus Christ to deliver her from her unclean state, she would risk public rebuke and ridicule from these leaders. Now, this woman completely believed in Jesus Christ. She knew she couldn't hide from him. In fact, verse 47 makes it clear she knew it. And she literally, the text says, was trembling. She's literally shaking. She's in the presence of God. And she fell down at his feet. And as she did that, in the presence of all the people, verse 40 says, she testified of how she had been immediately healed. She publicly declared Jesus Christ healed her. Now, ladies and gentlemen, don't miss this. Jesus Christ can set you free from anything. You may be an unclean, vile sinner. He can free you of it and cleanse you of it and use you as a spokesman for him. And this text, to me, certainly contradicts believers who say, I just can't seem to give it up. I can't give up alcoholism, drugs, gambling, pornography, immorality, gossip, idolatry, or any other violation of the law of God. You must wonder, have you been touched by the same Lord the rest of us have? If you can't give it up, because we're talking about complete deliverance here. This woman spoke up. She declared the truth about Jesus Christ. And may I ask us a question? Have you ever done that? Have you ever declared to other people what Jesus Christ has done for you? Have you ever told them? Have you ever spoke up and said, hey, I'll tell you what Christ did for me. When I was dead, my trespasses and sins, I'll tell you what he did in my life. When I was in an unclean condition, I'll tell you what he's done for me. Have you ever told people on your job, in the school, with acquaintances you know? Jesus says something powerful to her in verse 48. Daughter, see, I love that because I think she's a Gentile. He's calling her his daughter. She's in his family now. A program primarily aimed at Jews. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Do you see that? Your faith. Your faith. This woman who had previously, prior to this moment, been an unclean woman is now his child. And he says, go in peace. Because you are in a peaceful relationship with God. And even though you've been a lawbreaker, and even though you've been unclean, you're now at peace with God. Now, before we move on and pick up what happens next, I want us to observe from this text that Jesus Christ is a person who can deliver a person from sin, circumstances, and guilt. And perhaps you're here today and something has been plaguing your life for 12 years, or 20 years, or 40 years. You just can't find peace of mind. You can't seem to get a handle on it. You can't get on top of it. Well, why not reach out by faith to Christ and ask for his grace and help? There's a family I know in another state who spent hundreds and hundreds of dollars on psychiatrists trying to find peace of mind. Finally, they literally cried out to Jesus Christ. And when they did, they found the one thing that no psychiatrist could give them. They found the peace of God. So turn to him and see what he'll do. Now we go back to the first story. This intercalation story is dropped in the middle. Remember, Jesus is heading to Jairus' home when he drops this story in. Now when Jairus heard Jesus talk about this woman and say to this woman, you're my daughter, he calls her his daughter, that would have immediately, certainly triggered in Jairus' mind, hey, I've got a problem with my 12-year-old daughter. She's home dying. She's dying. He's calling this girl his daughter, but I've got a 12-year-old who's dying. And while this was taking place, according to verse 49, someone from Jairus' home came and said, your daughter's dead. That must have been a crushing blow for Jairus. It would be for any father, for any mother. I mean, he was actually on his way to your house, and he gets stopped in the middle of this episode with this other woman, and the girl dies. Now, the servant who reported this did not believe that Jesus could do anything about death. So he said, don't trouble the teacher anymore. By the way, that's how the servant saw Jesus as a teacher. Didn't see him as God. So you don't need to bother Jesus anymore because she's dead. Well, according to verse 50, when Jesus heard him say that, he said to Jairus, don't be afraid. Believe. Believe and your daughter will be made well. Your daughter will be saved. I love that formula. Believe and you'll be saved. Believe and your daughter will be saved. It's the same language we use when we say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Same word. In front of all these people, Jesus says to Jairus, you just trust me. Trust me in the face of the worst enemy you can ever face, death. Trust me in death. And according to verse 51, when Jesus got to Jairus' home, he allowed only five people to enter with him. Very selective list. He permitted Peter, James, and John, Jairus, and Jairus' wife. Probably it's a very small room, but I think one reason why he only allowed this handful to go in there with him is because when he said that he was going to wake her up there in verse 53, some of the people around him started laughing at him. What's he going to do? She's dead. Verse 53 said they started laughing at him. And I tell you this about Jesus Christ. He's not about to let anybody who doubts him or laughs at him see him do great things. He's very selective in whom he lets experience his dynamic power. And when I say, for example, that Jesus Christ has the power to transform your life, when I say Jesus Christ has the power to transform your world and you laugh at that, you'll never see him transform anything. If you embrace it, if you believe it, you'll see him do some great things. According to verse 54, when Jesus went into the house, he took the girl's hand and he said, child, arise. Literally in Greek, the child, you arise. Now Mark not only says he says that, but he gives the Aramaic translation, Talitha kum, which means the same thing in Aramaic, child, arise. But the reason why Luke doesn't use the Aramaic statement here is because he's writing to Gentiles. But here is a beautiful picture of what Jesus Christ does for one who's dead in sin. The dead sinner is taken by the hand and literally given life by Jesus Christ. There's not one thing this dead person can do. It's all of God's grace. And according to verse 55, when Christ gave this command, child, arise, her spirit returned to her and she got up immediately. That's what the text says. Now you get a good glimpse here as to what death is. We clearly spell this out when we do memorial services because people need to know this. Death is not about physiology. Doctors can tell you the physiology of what happens when the body shuts down. Death is the moment that a person leaves the body. Death is a moment when the soul and spirit leave the body. Biblical death is the moment when the immaterial part of a person leaves the material part of a person. In this case, Jesus Christ allowed that immaterial part of that 12-year-old girl to return to the body. And just as soon as she was alive, Jesus gave orders, give her something to eat. Feed her. Now that's interesting to me. Because certainly Jesus Christ, who's just raised a dead girl, could have raised her with a full stomach. He could have raised her so she doesn't need anything to eat. So you have to ask yourself, well, why did he do that? Why did he say, give her something to eat when he raised her? And I think there are a couple of answers to that. First, God is not about to do for us what we're capable of doing for ourselves. In other words, in our partnership with the Lord, we have responsibilities to do what we're capable of doing. You can pray for a job, but you got to go look for a job. You can pray for something, but you have to do what you know you can do to the extent that you can do it to make it happen. But secondly, and more significantly, there's an important spiritual point to see here. People who've been dead in sin, who've been brought to life by God's saving grace, need to be fed God's word. They need feeding. It is the responsibility of the church, which is the family of God, to see to it that those who've been brought to life are fed. That's how they're going to grow. They don't need opportunities. They need to be fed. And you see that here right from the life of this 12-year-old girl. Now, according to verse 56, the parents were just dumbfounded, amazed. He said, keep quiet about this, don't tell anybody. Now, obviously, when this 12-year-old girl walked out of the house, everybody was going to see her and know she's alive. But Jesus did not want the specific details of what had gone down given. He did not want these people necessarily publicizing this. Why? Why keep quiet about this? Three reasons. First, because of people's mockery. God does not allow people who mock him or laugh at him or laugh at his word or laugh at his son to see wonderful things that he's doing. He didn't want them to see it. Secondly, because of Christ's humility. He didn't want to be known as some major faith healer. But thirdly, because of his purpose. You know what's sad for this 12-year-old girl? She'd have to die again. Man, isn't that sad? She got to come back, and I don't know how long she ended up living, but the fact is, she would have to die again. Jesus Christ is not here to heal everybody. He's not here to bring everybody back from the dead. He was here to die on a cross to save people. So he didn't want everybody coming to him saying, okay, now my person's dead, do I love, bring him back. He wasn't going to do that. That's not his purpose for being here. But there's a point to see from both of these stories. Don't let anybody prevent you from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't let anybody prevent you from personally going to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what they think or say. You go to him, and you'll experience his great power. Many years ago, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson told the story of a Christian doctor who was calling on a patient who was dying. And the patient knew that he was dying, and he also knew the doctor was a Christian. And the doctor was making a house call. He brought his dog with him. The patient said to the doctor, "What's going to happen when I die? What can you tell me about the other world?" And the doctor said he didn't quite know what to say, but just at that moment, he heard that dog he brought scratching at the door to get in. He said, "Do you hear that noise?" And the man said, "Yeah, I hear it." He said, "That's my dog. My dog doesn't have any idea what's going on in this room. All that dog knows is I'm here and he wants to be here." Now, there's a lot you and I don't know about the mysteries of heaven the moment we leave our body. We can, and we have, analyzed every text that's connected to this. There's a big mystery here. What happens when we leave the body? I think there's an angelic presence. I think we're instantly in the presence of the Lord. I think it's a beautiful display of color and majesty, and it's a beautiful serenity of what we see. But we do know this. In that next room out of this life is the Savior. He's there. And if you've believed on him, you're going to go be with him. And there's your hope. Let's pray. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, why not go to him right now by faith? Admit that you're a sinner and invite Christ into your life to be your personal Savior. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the inspired Scriptures. We thank you for these wonderful accounts that show us the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need these accounts. We would pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be very near to us and dear to us this year. We'd walk close with him. He's the best friend we'll ever have. And I pray, Lord, that we would just continue to cultivate a more and more of an intimate relationship with him as we travel through life's journey. We do look forward of getting into that next room. We know you're there. As we wait for that, may we be faithful and develop in a God-honoring way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.